The following message, Our Obligation in Light of God's Ordination, was based on 2 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, December 18, 2016, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by James Arthur of Grace Reformed Baptist Church, Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada.
Thank you one more time. I just want to extend my profound and I don't know what to say, extreme gratitude to everyone, especially to your deacons who have been so kind to me. I told my wife about all that you've done for me, and she's so happy that I'm feeling comfortable. And I thank the Lord that that He has provided this privilege to come and speak His word. If you could turn with me to the scriptures, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. That is where we'll be looking at. 2 Peter 1. And I'll be reading from verses 1 to 9. 2 Peter 1, 1 to 9. Now, our main focus would actually be on 2 Peter 1, 3 to 9. However, to get the context, I would start from verse 1 and read up to verse 9. Let's hear God's holy word. Simon Peter, a born servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. We end on that ninth verse, and may the Lord add his blessing to that reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. And as we pray, I just urge you to just bow down your head and pray with me that the Lord himself would speak his word to your heart. Let's pray together. O gracious God, we come again before Thee, and with Thy living word open, we plead for mercy that, God, You would open our hearts to Thy word, and Thy word to our hearts. God, we confess that we cannot understand these sacred words except You come and do that great work. Lord, we plead that You would help us then, that we shall be able to perceive Your truth and apply Thy word, and be faithful servants. Oh God, we pray that Thy mercy would be upon every soul gathered here. Oh Lord, challenge every heart. Grant mercy that I may be able to speak of Thee, not of myself. Oh Lord, we pray that in all of these things, the glory shall be unto Thy name. It is Thy name only, that we seek glory for. And so if there be anything in our hearts that would hinder Thy power, that would hinder Thy blessing, anything in our hearts that would sort of distract us from really applying our hearts to these words, we pray that Thou would graciously take it away. O God, give us mercy in Thy sight, and come with power and conviction. O Lord, grant mercy that Thy word shall be spoken faithfully. And Lord, do what only You can do. Bring in changes in our lives. And we thank Thee that we can call upon Thy name, for we pray in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus, and for His sake. Amen. Have you wondered that we are in the last, or let me say, third week of December? Am I correct? Third week of December. And all too soon, we have actually spent about 50 weeks of the year. We've spent over 340 days. Think about the hours. Over 8,000 hours. And then we spent over 480,000 minutes. Do you know the number of seconds we spent? Over 29 million. Million seconds. Now, if you're like me, you'll be startled that the year has gone and it seems like it has just passed so soon. And I'm sure for all of you throughout this year, perhaps there are certain things that you can point in your lives as marking various phases and changes in your lives that indeed, although the year has sort of passed soon, yet it has come with changing things, right? There are elements in your life physically that shows that indeed things have been markedly different. But the question that I have for you this evening is not about what your physical life holds, really. The question that I have for you this evening is that if we are to take stock of our spiritual lives this year, if we are to take stock of what we have used all these days and all these weeks and all these minutes and all these seconds, if you are to take stock of it, well, how would we measure up? How would we measure up? And so as we look here in the second letter of Peter, I want you to have this as a foremost thing in your mind. We are actually looking at taking stock of our lives. But then we are looking at it in the context of what God uses Peter to bring to us. And we are doing that because, as you and I know, very soon we'll be saying bye to 2016. And there comes 2017 in the will of the Lord. But we don't want the next year to ensue without really taking that stock that we ought to do. Here in this second letter of Peter, Peter is inspired to warn believers. He warns believers about false teachers and what they think of in terms of the end times. But before he starts talking about these things, we read, especially in chapter 1, that he reminds the believers about how God has graciously and wonderfully provided so much for them, so much that they are really actually spiritually thriving. He reminds them about God's power. He reminds them about God's promises. And then he follows on to challenge them concerning spiritual progress. And this is really what I want to bring to you, because here in this second letter of Peter, chapter 1, there is a challenge. There is a challenge. Challenge in the light of stock taking. And this is what we need to do this evening. And so looking into verses 3 to 9, I want us to consider these words under the theme of God's ordination and our obligation. God's ordination and our obligation. If you like, you can also say this way: our obligation in light of God's ordination. I hope it's not too much of a mouthful, but I want us to see what God has ordained and what he obliges us to do in light of this. So in beginning, I just want to remind you that what Peter is doing now is to speak to Christians. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to Christians because we see in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, look at what he says. He says, "Simon Peter, a bond servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us." He's talking to those who have obtained like precious faith together with Peter and others of that faith. And by the way, when he talks about them obtaining like precious faith, he's not saying that they've, as it were, done something good to merit it. He's not talking about they doing some kind of good works in order to obtain it. No. He continues to say that this obtaining, this faith that has been obtained, has been done by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. They have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he goes further, he goes on to actually pronounce blessings on these people. These people are a very blessed people. And they are very blessed people because, you see, God has given them many things. And when we read in verses 3 and 4, he says that God has given them power. He's given, he's provided unto them. He's, as it were, you know, supplied to them power. He's not just supplied to them power, but he's also given them promises. Let's first look at the power that God has ordained concerning his people. He says that as his divine power, whose power? The power of Christ, but it's also the power of God. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God, by his power, has supplied, given, granted his people so many things. This power that he's talking about is the divine power by which, by the way, he foreordained redemption. It is the power that he revealed in sending his son to redeem them. It is the power that he supplied by giving his spirit to be their counselor, his spirit to sanctify them. It's the power that he gave by actually breathing out his word so that he could feed his people, starting really from the gospel and then all revelation. It's the power that is shown through the supply of strength. Strength that buoys them throughout life, even in times of weaknesses. It's the power that is indicated through the provision of access so that as they move through the world, they can still be in contact with the living God by the access of prayer. It's the power that is directed through grace. Grace that sustains them every time, every moment. Is the power that is continued even in providence by his foresight, by his oversight, by him guarding and guiding his own, even sometimes through unseen things. He maintaining them, he providing for them, he caring for them, he guiding them, he keeping them in his tender oversight. It is the power that is made effectual in keeping them from all the ills of Satan. It's the power that preserves them, preserving them even unto eternal life. All this by his power. According or as his divine power has given to us all things. All things. This is what God has done for his people. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life. Spiritual life. Life by which we can honor the Lord. Life and godliness. And he did this through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. But Peter also reminds them to take stock not only of God's power, that power that is effectually supplying them with all that they need for life and godliness, but he's calling upon them to take stock of the promises that God has given to them as well. You see in verse 4, by which he has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. God has given to his people great and precious. Oh, that word precious. It means valuable, costly, honorable. God has given not just promises. He's not just throwing out words here and there, but these are costly, honorable, valuable promises. Ah, the word promises, friends, I should let you know, in the Greek, it is not just about you using your word. It's a self-committal. It's like God is committing himself. And by the way, that's what God does in his covenant. God, as it were, condescends to commit himself, to bind himself, in order that he will provide certain things freely by his grace, by his mercy. It's a self-committal. And of course, if you and I have been saved, we have experienced the power of such promises, haven't we? The promise of salvation, whereby God, even when he has promised of old that he would regenerate the people that he wants to regenerate, if we are saved, we've experienced that promise. He's changed our hearts. He's removed that stony heart. He's replaced it with a heart of flesh that now we can serve the Lord. And now our hearts that were in hitherto stubborn has been made so free to serve the living God. We've experienced also the promise of forgiveness that He has given to all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we turn to the Lord and we plead upon Him for mercy, He forgives us. He forgives us because of His Son. And when we go through life and perhaps we fall through to one sin or the other, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, He tells us, to forgive us our sins. And we have really experienced the power of His pardoning grace. If you and I have believed, oh, we've also experienced those new covenantal blessings that He promises to His people in Hebrews 8. Oh, that new covenant blessing where He says He would write His laws upon the hearts of His people. He will teach them His way so that no one will tell them, do this or do that concerning the way of the Lord. They will do it freely. He would forgive their sins and He will remember them no more. He forgives. Oh, these blessings we've also experienced, that we've not just been forgiven, we've not just been regenerated, oh, we've also been accepted. We talked about this morning. We've been received, we've been accepted. God has made us His people, and we are His. Oh, that we can now enter before Him as people who have been saved by grace. We who hitherto did not know Him and were cast off and we were so guilty, burdened, yet God has relieved us. God has granted us that liberty that we can enter before Him. And He's given us the promises of eternal life. And we've experienced it. That indeed when we believe in Him, He gives us life. Life abundantly. And of course, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that the promises that God has given in Christ Jesus is not just about salvific promises. There are other promises. Promises by which He has said He will be with His people. Promises of provision. Promises of peace. Promises of strength. Promises of guidance. Promises of faithfulness. Eternal provisions. So much. So much. So much. As His divine power had given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. This is what God has given to His people. Great and precious promises. And the wonderful things about these promises is that they are effectual promises. Because through these, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If we've been truly saved, God, as it were, has made us to partake of His divine nature. So that we've been made free from the pangs and the slavery of sin and of death. Of course, we would experience death in our physical lives, but now we have eternal life. No more spiritual death. He's made us free. So you see what Peter is doing. He's telling the people that, look, you are a blessed people. If you have been saved by the Lord's grace, I want to tell you this evening, through the word of God, you are a blessed person. God has given you so many things by His divine power. And the Lord also has given to you exceedingly great and precious promises. You have been blessed. And that is why Peter pronounces those blessings on them in verse 2. That is why he can actually say, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace. You know what grace is? Unmerited favor. We all know it. You know what peace is? It's not just about quietness. The Greek word peace actually speaks about joining. That Lord Himself has reconciled us to Himself. And everyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has grace because it's been given from God. There is peace given to that person from the living God. And so if you're here and you do not know the Lord, look at the things that you are missing out. There is no grace for you. There is no peace for you. Rather, there is condemnation. There is eternal death. The wrath of God abides upon you. But for all those who have been saved by grace, they have grace and they have peace. They've been reconciled with God. And God, by his divine power, has given to them all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called them unto glory and virtue. And not just that, he has given to them exceedingly great and precious promises that through them they can be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But you see, dear friends, Peter is not just saying this so that he would lift them up into high spirits, that they are so blessed and so privileged that they should just feel so good and high there. No, he's not just saying that. As we read, we realize that Peter was telling the believers these things so that they would pursue more in terms of life and godliness. Peter was not just telling the believers that they were to just consider themselves just blessed. He was not just telling them these things so that, as it were, they'll feel so proud and boastful in themselves. No. He was telling them these things so that they'll see that if God has given them these things, then there is no reason why they should be stifled in the pursuit of life and godliness. There's no reason. God has given you all that you need. He supplied all the stock that you need. He supplied you all the grace that you would ever need. And there's no reason why ever you should in any way not pursue things concerning life and godliness. And yet, is it not rather sad that we are often guilty of making little strides in our walk with God? And that in spite of all of God's ordained blessings, we have been given so much, and yet we have done so little with them. Take it even from the past year. What have we done with all of these things? What have we done? Ask yourself, what have I done? God says he's given me all these things, but what have I done with them? What have I done? Well, we've often not done much because, for some of us, we've just ignored all of these realities. Well, we know them in our heads, but we've pretended that they don't even exist. We just ignore them. And for some of us, we've really not made much progress because we've become so accustomed to it that we fail to even recognize them and to thank the Lord for them. And instead, what we do is to just complain through life. We sail through life like the Israelites in the wilderness. We sail with a complaining spirit, grumbling and murmuring as though we have nothing given to us. For some of us, we have not made spiritual profit and strides because of sin. 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 You and I know where we fall short, dear friends. But you know the kinds of things that we do that sometimes we just diminish them and we call them other names instead of just calling them sins. Sins of disobedience. Those secret sins that we commit when people are not around. Oh, those proud things. The things that we just bear in our hearts so that we become so unteachable. Oh, when we compare ourselves with others and we think that we are better than them and so we despise them. You know all of those things. Envy, hatred, bitterness, wickedness. For many of us, really, I dare say every one of us, perhaps sin is that great thing that just is so much hindering us. Well, others, it's a different kind of a sin. It's the fondness of the world. We are so much in love with the world. We love the world's culture. We love the world's language. We want to behave like the world. We just want to be presented with its delight and its pleasure. And we want the delight of having people appreciate us, those people who are worldlings. And these things are the things that are just keeping us back. And yet still, we will not recognize it because our hearts are so much enthralled into worldliness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Brothers too, we are not making strides because whether we like it or not, we have false myopic goals, false myopic agendas. All that we think of in terms of Christianity is about keeping up with the Joneses, keeping up a form and a front, so that everybody thinks that we are okay. Once we can line up all our children to sit in an orderly manner without them fidgeting or trying or perhaps saying something so as to incur the wrath of our neighbors, oh, we are okay. Everybody thinks we're okay. Myopic goals. Perhaps for some of us it's because of the trials of life, the cares of this world. The cares of this world. The trials. We are going through so much, and these things are weighing us down. These things are dragging us down. And because we think it's just too much, and as it were, we think that God is so much against us that he's just putting all the load of the world upon us, oh, we are just not moving forward. And for many of us, really, it's about the fact that all our Christianity is in our heads and lips. I've talked about this many times today. And yet, dear friends, it's a sad reality. You meet dear brothers, so-called, who all they know is about the doctrines of soteriology and of the providence and of the big things and those high and lofty words in theological circles. That's what they know. And when you meet them, that's all that they want to talk about. There is no experiential knowledge because it's all up there in the head. And once they know that God is sovereign, they think that they are reformed. Whereas their hearts are not really reformed and transformed. For some of us, the reason why we are not moving ahead is because we are minoring in majors and majoring in minors. We are just having the wrong priorities in life. And we keep on stumbling because we are just hung down to all those things that we think are major things, and yet they are so little. We are not looking at the big picture. And when we look at the big picture, we see it as a small thing, and we despise it. Others too, it's because we are just glorying in our past glories. We are proudly vaunting ourselves because we did that in the past. We struck Goliath in the past. He is down, we think. We've struck Goliath. What else is there to conquer? We've seen all the conquering over the 30 past or so years in our Christian lives, and we think that, oh, no, no, well, we don't need to actually do anything. Let us just rest our oars. Well, for some of us, we are not moving forward because we have limited spiritual living. Our lives have been compartmentalized. All our lives is about the Lord's Day in terms of spiritual living. And outside of the Lord's Day, there's no other spiritual life. Are any of these things the reasons why you are not moving forward? Examine yourself. Is this the reason why you are not making progress? Is this the reason why, even though God has supplied all of these things, the Lord has given, according to his divine power, he is giving to you all things that pertain unto life, spiritual life and godliness. And he's giving you things of exceeding value, great value, superlative value, precious promises. And yet you are halting. You're halting. You take two steps forward, five steps backward. Is that the reason why you are not making progress? Well, friend, I have news for you. Perhaps you know this already, but I should remind you, God expects you to move. God expects you to move on. If you are his child, he expects you to make progress. He is expecting you to make progress in the light of his ordination. Do we not see this in those parables? The parable of the sower? The seed that is sowed into a good ground is supposed to yield fruit. Not just zero fruit. 30-fold, 60, 100. You are supposed to, as it were, go and bear fruit. We see that through the parable of the talents. Those who were good and wise were those who went out and labored. And they bore fruit. So, are you bearing fruit? Are you making progress? God expects you to make progress. God expects you to make progress. Look at what the Lord says in John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Not just little fruit. Not just some piece here, another piece there. That you bear much fruit. Much fruit. And look at what he adds at the end. So you will be my disciples. In other words, as a disciple, one of the traits of a true disciple is that you bear fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, then possibly you're not really a disciple. By this, my Father, the Lord Jesus Christ says, is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Well, it's in this light that the Lord uses Peter to draw our mind to certain things by which we can indeed bear fruit. And this is what we see from verses 5 to 7. Look at what Peter says. God has given you all these things. And he comes in verse 5. By also for this very reason. For this very reason. For the very reason that God has given you all these things. He supplied for you the power that you need. He's giving to you the promises that you need. For this very reason, you are to do this. Giving all diligence, all earnestness, all dispatch, all seriousness and zeal. Add to your faith. Add to your faith. You see, the faith has been given to you. We talked about it. It's the precious faith that has been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith was granted to you so freely. But the Lord says that don't just stand there. In light of all that God has given to you, add to the faith. Add to the faith. Add. And don't just do that. Do that with diligence. With diligence. With dispatch. Don't just rest and idle about. No, go about to do it. Don't just put it forth for another day. No, rush on to do it. Add on. But when we think about the Greek word that is used for add, it's interesting. It's a word that they would use in the theater. In those days, they would do weird things in our minds. What they would do is that the state would give someone or would offer to give a certain amount of money. And then whoever is the director of the theater or the choir is supposed to add all that is required in order to add up to that money that the state gives in order to put up the play. You are supposed to add up. The state gives you perhaps half of it, and then you are supposed to give so lavishly so that you can train and maintain the chorus and the band and put up a show. This is the word that is used there. Add lavishly. Add lavishly. Oh, I know we are all... We're all Calvinists, right? You may be wondering in your mind, why is God telling us to add? Is he not the one who does it all? Is he not the one who actually does it? I don't have any power of my own. Why is God telling me to add? Is it really that God is saying that, well, I'm giving you my half, you to add your half to it? Oh, no, dear friends. No. That's not what the Lord is saying here. But he's using this so that you will know that you have an obligation. You have an obligation. Of course the Lord is the one that gives all the strength. Of course the one that he empowers. Of course he's the one that gives grace. But he wants you to know that you will not expect to see manna from falling from heaven. You have a responsibility. You have an obligation. You have an obligation. And this is what he calls us to observe. By also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then as we read on, we realize that he mentions about seven virtues. Dear friends, I want you to know that the virtues that he, seven golden qualities. Let me use the word qualities because I realize that one of the qualities is virtue, actually. But dear friends, he's not saying this so that you think that, you have to first start with virtue and then add knowledge. And even if you've not had that knowledge, you shouldn't go anywhere. Make sure that you get knowledge before you add self-control. Make sure you get self-control before you add perseverance. And make sure that you've already made all those other things good and nice before you start adding godliness, and then from godliness to brotherly kindness, and then from that to love. No, he's not saying that you should do that in that order. That's not what the text is saying. The text is saying that we should add. And these are the things that we should add. Irrespective of the order. We should add. We should seek to really add on, to develop in this faith. And we should do it with all diligence. Let's start with the virtues. You have about seven of them. I hope that I'll be able to go through. He says that giving diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, very important. You remember that one of the things that we read earlier was that God has called us by glory and virtue. Remember that in verse 3. God has called us by glory and virtue. And that should even tell us that some of the things that we are being asked to do, it's not just some, but really all of them, really God gives it. But he's called us also to virtue. That word virtue is important. It's such an elastic term, friends, but it's a word that means strength, courage, manliness. Strength, courage, manliness. But it's not just that. He's talking about excellence. In other words, what we are being asked to do is to do the things that deserves the highest praise. We are to grow, and reach out for the highest praise. Not for ourselves, but to the Lord. This is what is meant by virtue. It means that don't remain as a child. Don't remain as a new babe in the Lord. You know how babies and children are typically held to low standards. And once they maybe just kick a foot, we just give them a loud applause and then we'll tell them, good job. Oh, no. No, grow up. Grow up in strength, grow up in courage, in manliness, in excellence. This is what the Lord is saying to us. And it should be in every aspect of our spiritual life. We are to develop into manliness and seek excellence, that which gives highest praise to the Lord. Whether it is in terms of honesty, whether it's in terms of integrity, whether it's in terms of humility or moral purity, our desire is that we would pursue excellence. Now you see why this is even mentioned in the first place. It's almost like it's encompassing everything. Very high bar. Grow up. Virtue. And then it goes on to say that to virtue add knowledge. Knowledge. What is knowledge? Well, dear friends, the knowledge that we are being told to really seek for, it's not just the knowledge of gaining facts and figures into your minds. No. It's a deeper and a more perfect and a more enlarged and a more advanced knowledge. is that knowledge that sees through things, that discerns, that is able to pick up things even from afar, that is shrewd in terms of the positive aspect. It's not a naive kind of knowledge. No, we are asked to grow in knowledge that discerns. We are to grow in such knowledge. We are to grow in such knowledge with the Lord. In terms of how we relate to the Lord. That we will know Him. That we will know the power of His resurrection. And the fellowshipping of His sufferings. But we are also to grow in knowledge through the walk of our lives with Him. And dear friends, if you would really have to grow in knowledge, you need God's mercy and grace. And He has promised to give to us. But one of the key things that I should point out to you, you need this word. You need this word. You need to grow in the study of His word. And that means that you have to read more. If you've been reading just a verse every day, dear friend, stop that. Increase. Go to more than one. Perhaps a chapter will do. If you've been doing a chapter in the past year, increase. Go further. Perhaps two or three chapters would help. If you've been just studying one book in the whole year, or perhaps in the whole 3 months, move on. Grow. Don't just be stuck to the Gospels. The Gospels are very key and high and holy. But don't just be stuck to Matthew, Mark, and perhaps Luke. Go to John. Go to Romans. Go to the more stronger meat. Go. You are to grow. Read, and may the Lord help you that you not just read, but you study it, that you would give much diligence to every word that is stated there, that you would apply to your heart. What am I doing with respect to what God has said? What correction is it that God wants me to learn? What is it that the Lord wants me to do in terms of guidance? Ask yourself those questions and grow thereby. Memorize the word of God. Let it be in your mind and in your heart. Grant that you will take God's word every day and begin to know it much more than reading letters from the book. Let it be in your mind. Memorize it. Perhaps to help you even much more, to help you understand certain things much more, you may have to even read some other book as well. I'm not telling you to discard your Bible. But I'm asking you that perhaps it may mean that you may have to perhaps take a Puritan title and read so that you may grow in some knowledge of some particular doctrine, so that you may know of it better. Grow. Develop in knowledge. Of course, while we talk about knowledge, we have to warn you, because knowledge puffs up. But you see, dear friends, God's call for you to grow is not that you be puffed up. It's not that you be puffed up. It's that you would glorify Him. His call for you to grow is that you would grow in grace and in knowledge of Him. He was humble and lowly. And be humble and lowly as well in your growth. Dear friends, I call your attention not just to knowledge, but when we read, we are told in verse 6 that to knowledge, add self-control. Self-control. It's very self-explanatory. Hold yourself in. Be strong and robust in holding yourself in. Die to self. Die to passions. Die to those appetites and lusts and things that tend to evil. Hold yourself in. Those passions of temper and anger, passions of pleasure, passions of self-gratification, those earthly thrills that you just fall onto many times because you are not really exercising temperance, or begin to hold yourself in. Ask the Lord for grace and strength. Hold yourself in. And even those things that may be well justified, don't let them control you. Don't let those justified lawful things control you. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And that should be your goal, friends. Don't be brought under the power even of the just and the lawful things. Don't. Hold yourself in. Hold yourself in just as an athlete would do when he's preparing or she is preparing for some kind of athletic laurel. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, look at what Paul says in light of this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Temperate. Self-controlled. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Oh, but for we for an imperishable crown. And then Paul says in light of this, therefore I run thus. And when I run, I do not run with uncertainty. And I fight. And when I fight, I do not do so as one that beats the air. But this is what I do in verse 27. Look at what Paul says he does. But I discipline my body and bring it to subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Even Paul, in all his high and lofty estate, we may say, is seeking for more excellence in temperance and self-control. Should it not move you even to seek for further? Control your liberties, friends. Control your temper. Control your reactions. Oh, things happen. And all of a sudden you just twitch. And then you just do things that seems to demonstrate that you're out of hand. Control that. Control your desires. Those desires for riches. Those desires, those things that entrap your eyes and you want to go after them. Control them. Let it be in the things you watch that you have an eye that is controlled. And that may mean, friends, that you may have to control yourself in respect to the time that you spend with some people. Those pastime activities that drifts you on into evils, you may have to place a check on yourself. Oh, friends, let it be your prayer that the Lord will keep you from evil and sharpen your guard, that guard of self-control, so that you do not yield. So that you do not yield to sin. So that you do not rest in complacency. Self-control. But follow with me, friends. In verse 6, he says, add to self-control, perseverance. Perseverance. That's the fourth one. Perseverance. It's a very important word. Perseverance. Here, in the translation that I'm reading, it gives a nice word. I think one of the most appropriate words to use. But in other places, we are told that it is patience. But it is really the same thing. It's perseverance, perseverance. You see, if the former thing that we discussed was holding yourself in, if self-control is holding yourself in, perseverance is staying under. When there's external pressure, stay under and don't buckle. That is the perseverance that is being called for. In other words, endure to the end. Be constant. Don't be flinching. Continue. Be steadfast. Keep on waiting. Well, when I think about perseverance, do you know what comes to mind? I think about Ghana, actually. You know, in Ghana, we have a very hot and, you know, sometimes it can be humid as well, weather, right? And things can be very uncomfortable. But on 6th March, we have an Independence Day. And according to tradition, on the Independence Day, perhaps other countries also do that, the children march right? So they march and then they go and stand at the place and then they wait for the president or whoever is taking affairs to come and give long speeches, and they'll stand there and stand there until everything is done. And if you are having children to do that under very hot, sunny conditions, you know what is going to happen. They don't have that kind of perseverance and endurance to stand the scorching sun. And if I remember correctly, every year we keep on hearing people collapsing. And they still do it. They still do it. But they don't have perseverance. That's why they are collapsing. I don't mean to talk down on them, because if I were them, I would also perhaps collapse. But dear friends, think about that. If you do not have that sturdiness and that endurance, you cannot go and stand in that scorching sun. But dear friends, God wants us to build perseverance under the scorching suns of trials and difficulties and issues that come up against us. And he gives us the grace for us to build up that endurance, that perseverance. Oh, again, let me just draw your attention to something else. You know Arlington, right? Arlington. And the soldiers who stand on guard at Arlington. You know that they expected to be there guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier, right? Have you taken note of them? And how they stand at guard? They stand unflinchingly. They are straight moving. They are just sturdy. You know why they can do that? It's because they've built up that endurance. Those little children in Ghana standing under a scorching sun, no endurance. These soldiers have been trained so that they can build endurance and stand at Arlington. And not fall. God calls us to endurance. And friends, in growing this year, or in the coming year, in the coming months, in growing in endurance, it may mean that the Lord would perhaps take you through some trials, some pressures, some difficulties. Difficulties that you have not really thought about. It may come. But remember this. Remember this. That God wants you to grow in endurance. Don't be despaired. Listen to what the Lord says through James. James 1:4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance. But let patience or endurance or perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, wanting nothing. Oh, friends, endure. Build up endurance. Build up endurance in your loyalty for the Lord. Build up endurance in your service for Him. Build up endurance in your prayer, waiting on Him concerning perhaps an erring child or perhaps your family member whom you know needs to be saved. Build up endurance in praying for the person. Build up endurance in those trials of life. And may the Lord grant grace that you may be able to hold up. And it goes on as we read, you are told not just to add perseverance, but to perseverance, godliness. When you hear godliness, I think that one of the things that suddenly comes to our mind is that of righteousness. In fact, it's almost easy to predict that when I talk about godliness, we may be thinking of righteousness. But we have to think of the fact that when the Bible uses godliness, especially in the letters, I think of Paul as well as Peter, it's not just talking about righteousness. No, it means deeper than that. It's speaking of your attitude to God. It's speaking of how your mind is toward God. He's speaking of fear and reverence and respect. That is what he's talking about. And you are supposed to grow in that. Oh, dear friends, when you go through those issues of life, may godliness help you so that you don't demote God in your minds. May godliness help you by God's mercy so that you don't speak flippantly of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant that he would strengthen godliness in you so that you don't disdain him, you don't cheapen him, but rather your mind of him is that of reverence, reverence and respect and of fear. Reverence, respect and of fear. And I have to move on. Time is far spent. But let's think of the other two that we are told. In verse 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. We all know what brotherly kindness is. It's also self-explanatory. Love for the brethren. He's talking about love in the brotherhood, in the church. We are to grow in that. As Christ people, we are to love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another, the Lord Jesus Christ says. And so you should grow therein. Pray that the Lord would stir you into greater affection for his people. Pray that the Lord will grant you grace so that when you are tempted to discredit them, or perhaps to malign them, or perhaps to think worse of them, or even to envy them, or perhaps if you are tempted to magnify their faults and to speak ill of them, pray that the Lord would grant grace that this brotherly kindness will lit up in your hearts so that all such things will be diffused. And perhaps to grow in brotherly kindness, it may mean that maybe in the coming year, perhaps it's time to consider doing something more sacrificial for the sake of your brethren. Pray. Pray for grace, that God will grant you mercy to grow in this. Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Brotherly kindness. Oh, we come to the last one. Don't just add to your faith virtue. Don't just add virtue. Don't just add knowledge. Don't just add self-control. Don't just add perseverance. Don't just add godliness. Don't just add brotherly kindness. It tells us that to brotherly kindness we should add love. 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 If you've been following carefully, perhaps you'd be asking, why is Peter saying brotherly kindness and then coming here to say love? Isn't it one and the same? Isn't it similar at the very least? Why is Peter saying that, well, you should encourage brotherly kindness, and then it comes here to say love? Why? Well, dear friends, he's enlarging the scope of the love. He's enlarging it. If you should have love for the brotherhood, that is good. God expects you to do that. But your love should be outflowing beyond that. It should grow beyond that. You should indeed develop in that outflowing and outgoing love that extends beyond the boundaries of God's people. This is what he's calling us to do. And so, dear friend, You should ask that the Lord would help you, that you would grow in love for people in general. You may not agree with them. You may not agree with their vices. You may not agree with their agenda. You may not agree with their policies. And indeed, you are right to hate their agenda and their policies and the vices that they do. You are right to hate them. But dear friends, God calls you to love the people. When I say these things, some people look at me strangely. And I look at myself strangely because, dear friends, this is a very, very, very difficult task to do. It's difficult to love. Sometimes it's even difficult to love those in the household of faith. Sometimes it is. But God is telling us that, oh, don't just love those of the household of faith. You should have an outgoing and outflowing love. And this we see in what the Lord Jesus Christ says in the gospel. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And listen, this is what the Lord Jesus says. And you will be sons of the Most High. You will be sons of the Most High. And then he gives a reason there. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. In other words, dear friends, God's general grace, as it were, and tokens of love, it's not just extended to his people. There's a special love that God gives to his people and his people only. But his general tokens of grace is extended also to the unthankful and to the evil. And so God expects us to do so if we indeed are his children. We are told, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Well, dear friends, this is so much to think about. When I went through this, I also saw how great and enormous this is. It's so much to fill, even for the next year and ensuing years and for a zillion years of life for his people, isn't it? God expects us to move on. This is enough to keep you challenged for the coming year and throughout your lifetime. We all have work to do. Dear friends, this is not just an encouragement. You see, it's a must. It's a command. God is requiring you to do this. God is requiring you to do this. He's not just suggesting these things for you to do, but he's saying that this is what you should do. This is what you must do. And when he says this, he gives reasons why we should do this. Look at what he says in verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these things abound in you, if these things indeed are shown in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, look at what he says. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted. He's short-sighted. He's not just short-sighted, he's short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Do you forget that you've been cleansed from your sins? If you ever forget that you've been cleansed from your sins, I dare say that, well, it may well mean that you've not truly been saved. We don't ever forget that we've been cleansed from our sins. But if you don't take up these things, if you don't walk in these things, you live like someone who forgets that he's been cleansed from his sins. And it can never be for a child of God. You get the argument? It can never be for a child of God to pursue that kind of life. God expects you then to pursue these things. It's a must. It's a must. It's a must. And this is why, friends, I call upon you to give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. This is the word of God. May God help us. And in the coming year, even in the coming weeks and days, we would really take stock of our lives and seek by his mercy and grace that we shall indeed walk in these ways. Let's pray together. Our our loving God and our holy King, we give praise and thanks and glory to Thee. Lord, we confess that these are high and holy, and without Your help, we cannot do them. In fact, without You granting us that grace, we are utterly helpless. O gracious Lord, we beg Thee that You would help us. I am no better than Your people. I need grace, I need help, and Your people need that help. Grant, O Lord, that we shall be empowered to walk in all those wonderful things that You've granted to us through Your power and through Your promises. And I pray that for each and everyone here who calls upon Your name, Lord, grant that in the ensuing year that person would grow much further. Heavenly Father, may You bless this local church. May Your grace and mercy be upon this work. Lord, grant all that is required even for the furtherance of this work. Lord, bless with all the ministers that it needs. Lord, grant every guidance that is required. Lord, we pray that You'd add even to the offices. Lord, we pray that Your mercies and Your grace would be upon them through trials and difficulties. We pray, O Lord, that You would continually shine grace upon this place. May this place be the birthplace for many a soul. May You grant, O Lord God, that this very church shall grow in extensive and abounding fruitfulness. Lord, bless us all and keep us, and for all of us as we go on our separate ways, we pray that You would protect us and that, Lord, You would keep us through the week and grant that we can come together in Your will when You give us that grace. We thank You for these things. But we pray in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit abide with each and every one here. Amen.